Will you turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 11 and beginning to read at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness or persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and ye will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And now will you turn over with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. And we'll begin to read again at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept on coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" May God add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word.
Well, good evening once again. I just want to say thank you for asking me here. Thank you for supporting London City Mission for a very long time, I learnt tonight. And indeed, without people like yourselves, your prayers and your support in other ways, London City Mission wouldn't be able to do what it does in London, and for God to use it in the way that he does. And the key thing, I think, for whether you're doing anything for the Lord is prayer. prayer is a powerhouse of the church. It's prayer, engaging with God, that allows God to move amongst his people, to set them on fire with a passion for what God's will is for them, to fill them with their love, his love, for love for him and a love for the people, for the lost outside, but also, especially, love for one another. And one that's been mentioned already tonight, I think. I tell people in the postal service or anybody I meet when I get the opportunity is, do you know what? You should find love in God's people, for God is love. Is it not? And prayer is one of the ways in which we can engage with God. And one of the other ways, let's mention a few perhaps, is worship. And I know that when we go to glory, it will be one continuous crescendo of worship to God. It won't be like we experience now, standing up, sitting down, having breaks, but it'll be one crescendo of worship to God. Something to imagine and think about. But can you imagine it? The presence, absolutely consumed with the power and the presence of Almighty God. Sometimes it blows my hat off, just for want of a better expression, when I start to think about what it's going to be like in heaven. But God's word also brings us into his presence. Because prayer, you know, let's go back to prayer. Prayer is a divine, is a mystery. You never get to the bottom of prayer. You never say, well, I know how to get to God. I know what God is like. You can't put God in a box, can you? You never define God, because that's God. He wouldn't be God if we could define him and cross the T's and dot all the I's. It's a mystery because our God in all his ways is an almighty, powerful, awesome God, full of compassion and grace and love and mercy, who in all things works for the good of those who love him. And the Psalms, for example, is one place in the Word of God where we can read how God is, in hearing the prayers of his people, has compassion on them, meets their needs. He pours out blessing after blessing on them, but in the experience of receiving God's grace, they are inwardly changed because God intimately wants to be involved in what they experience. And as a result, their knowledge and understanding of God is so deepened, and therefore so is their faith and their trust in him. Because, you see, answered prayer is testimony, is it not? Because answered prayer, God opens the storehouse of heaven and we receive what God has for us, and hopefully he answers our prayers in the way that we ask him, but he doesn't always, does he? But he releases the things from heaven, the storehouse of heaven, into our lives. And we have a testimony to say and reveal to those around us, whether they're saved or not, that the hand of God has moved and acted in our lives. So, therefore, they experience the changing of circumstances, the redemption from oppressive and difficult situations, and the provision for their needs to fulfil God's plan and purposes in their lives, in the lives of his people. It says in Psalm 107, it says this: let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 107, verses 8 to 9. God wants to be intimately involved in the lives of his people. And as Father, he desires only what is best for his children. And this is one of the points Jesus was getting over to his disciples, was that there is no one better in the business of providing for his people. There's no one better than Almighty God. God is not only interested in providing for us, but also desires a deep, purposeful, loving relationship with each one of us, with each one of his children. And prayer is one of the key ways in which we can reach out to God. We can tell him what's going on inside here. We can tell him just how we are, exactly how we feel, and what's going on. In other words, be real. God wants us to be real. You can't hide what's going on in here from God. He knows, even before we speak about it on our lips. He knows every single thing, but he wants us to be open. He wants us to be real and honest. The Psalms are full of emotion, and the experience of God involved in the lives of people individually as well as corporately, and they are about a relationship with a just and loving God. But unfortunately, many Christians don't experience God intervening or moving supernaturally in the lives of his people. And the main reason for this is the lack of time they spend in prayer in the presence of God. For example, if suppose we only spent 10 minutes each day talking to the person closest to us, particularly our wives or our husbands, how long would that relationship last? So when a problem arises, there's no time to resolve or deal with the issue. Yet, we have a loving God who never leaves us or forsakes us. And so often, 10 minutes is all he gets. Christianity's description of the character and nature of the Bible is unsurpassed. It's the only true description of God, because it came from God in the beginning. The God of the Bible goes deeper. The description of the God of the Bible goes deeper, further, wider than any religion in the world. Its knowledge and experience of a personal God is unrivaled and unsurpassed. To know God is to know Jesus Christ. And prayer in the name of Jesus takes us directly to our God the Father. I'd like to understand this a bit more before we move on and look at our approach to God. How can we approach God? What does the God's word show us on how we can approach to God? Let's look at the first issue is boldness. Boldness or confidence. Boldness, you might say. Let's turn to, for example, to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It says this while we're 14 to 16, chapter 4, 14 to 16. It says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So therefore, in our approach to God in prayer, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is mediating and interceding on behalf. Therefore, we can come into God's presence with confidence, without criticism. And one of the ways we can approach God while in prayer is worship. No matter what our circumstances might be, just say, thank you, God, that I have breath in my body each and every morning. No matter what's going on in our lives, well, no matter what's going on in the world, and I know it's difficult at times, right? We've all been through the mill, I'm sure. But you know what? Rising above our circumstances, praising God and saying, thank you, I'm not going to be trapped by the circumstances that I'm in. I'm not going to let them dampen my fervour and my love for God. I'm going to praise God because he's wonderful, he loves me, he loves me with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. He loves me with an everlasting love. That love does not stop even when times are tough. So I'm going to praise him, because that's what God's word says. Therefore, we can come into God's presence with confidence, without criticism. He loves to hear your voice and to hear what's going on your heart. And when we approach him reverently but boldly, we affirm that we believe that he will answer our prayers, that he will act on or instruct us according to our circumstances. Our approach is important. In our boldness, we often have to be persistent in our asking, which is where the test of faith occurs. So the next aspect I'd like to look at is persistence. Or in other words, I call it pressing in. If we could turn to James chapter 1, you might notice I use the word God's word a lot, because it speaks for itself, actually, God's word. But James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. And this is the sort of thing that emphasises my point, line of verse 2. It says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe. He must believe, says James, and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So James calls this time perseverance, or pressing in, as I would call it. When we come to God in our time of need, perseverance under trial enables us to develop the sensitivity to God's leading and to express the intensity of our need. For example, listen to these few verses in Psalm 55. It's the Psalm of David, when his friends were betraying him and turning their backs on him. It says this: "Listen to my prayer, O God, do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stairs of the wicked, for they bring me down, suffering upon me, and revile me in their anger." Have you ever been the victim of backbiting at work? Many people have. I have been, not in London City Mission, I've been, but in secular work. I have been a victim of backbiting. That's what the experience is like. This is what David is experiencing. And he turns to God and says, "Listen to my prayer. You know, I am distraught at what people are saying about me and what they're doing to me." It says in Isaiah, I've forgotten the chapter, but it talks about true fasting, and it talks about the pointing finger and the malicious talk. And if we desist in these sort of things in our lives, God's word says we become like a well-watered garden, a builder of homes and streets, a builder of communities, if we desist from malicious talk and backbiting and gossip and things like that. So, but at the end of this psalm, all he says, what he expresses, in verse 22 he says this, David says, "Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you." Those golden words at the end there. "But as for me," says David, "I trust in you." And this is a psalm of David which expresses deep dismay at the treachery of a close friend. We haven't read all of it, but look at the approach. It's so positive, it's bold, and David expects God to act on his behalf. Imagine, for example, how the woman from the story in Luke 18, the persistent widow before the judge, each time she approached the judge, she had to be bold and precise in telling the judge exactly her situation. If her story was different each time, the judge would certainly not take her seriously. And also the man in Luke chapter 11 had to be bold, confident and persistent in his asking for the 3 loaves of bread. The difference between the man's friend, the judge, and God is that God never criticizes us when we approach him. We have nothing to fear when we approach him. Some people are frightened of God, believe it or not. But we have no need to fear God when we approach him. He's always there for us in any situation. He only wants the best for us, enabling us to mature in our faith if we are willing to be changed by the experience of engaging with God in our circumstances. I'd like to move on a little bit more now onto another form of approach. And ways of approach can be composite, they can be brought together. Another form of approach is to praise God, particularly in difficult circumstances, but also to ask for wisdom. Because wisdom is practical discernment. It begins with honouring God in his ways, which leads to an increased ability to tell right from wrong. For example, I know James has spoken about asking for wisdom just now, but also there's a piece of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 between verses 15 and 23, and Paul in the prayer to the Ephesians church says, "I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know him better." In other words, that their eyes would be opened and their ears would hear, that they would know God deeper and closer in their relationship with Him. So what, wisdom is practically discernment. It begins with honouring God in His ways, which leads to an increased ability to tell right from wrong. There are negative habits and attitudes we can have. For example, being self-centred inhibits us receiving God's wisdom, whereas being God-centred means we desire to learn God's ways and purposes in our trials and difficulties, rather than worldly ways of dealing with problems. True wisdom is a supernatural gift from God. And learning what's on God's heart and mind is the path that leads to spiritual maturity as we read and pray over God's word. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And finally, one of the most crucial things about prayer is believing. In other words, faith. It said at the end of our first reading, Luke chapter 11, it says, "And when Jesus comes back, will He find faith on earth?" One of the main reasons for God not answering our prayers is unbelief or doubt. It is the scourge of the human race. It's one reason why we do not see God doing powerful things in the church today. Sometimes we limit God because we do not expect God to do great things. Believing in God is not just believing in His existence, but believing in His love and care, His presence. And we should also put away critical attitudes to God working in our trials and problems, like, why does God allow me to go through all this stuff? When is God going to change things for the better? We must have confidence that God will align our desires with His purposes. And in granting our requests, God will not grant anything that will hurt or that will violate His own nature and will. And our requests to God must be in line with the principles of God's kingdom. The stronger our belief, the more likely they are to be in line with God's will. And earlier on I said I was going to talk about answered prayer. I'll tell you one story about answered prayer, and it was really encouraging for me in my ministry in the Royal Mail. I met a guy in Brixton who was who hadn't been married all that long, like 2 or 3 years. Him and his wife had a little girl. He was from a Greek Orthodox family, and they were living with his mother and father-in-law. Not an easy situation, and the mother and father-in-law had a business to run. And he said to me, "I don't know what to do." He says, "My wife is depressed. She's gets upset easily. We argue a lot." She says, and she tells me to get another job so I can earn money so we can buy a house and get out of the situation that we're in. And he said to me, "I do not know which way to turn. I don't know what job I could do." And so I said to him, "This is quite personal you're talking about to me. Would you like to meet me after work?" And he thought about it a little bit and he said, "Not at the moment." I said, "Look, you've got to look at it from a way. Imagine how your wife feels. She's trapped. She's got a little baby to look after all day. She helps her parents in the business. She's got your demands. She's got the child's demands. She's got her parents' demands on herself." She feels undervalued. Her self-esteem is probably quite low. She might be suffering with maybe postnatal depression. I said, "But you're the head of the family. You're the spiritual head of your little family, your wife and your child and yourself." And I said, it's your responsibility to actually love your wife the best way you can. You know, her needs come before yours. And she needs you right now. She really needs you really right now. And she might say some really nasty things to you, because she's feeling so hurt and trapped and stuff. I said, "You've still got to love her, because God loves you, whatever you do, whatever you think and however you are. He loves you with an everlasting love." I said, "But I'll tell you what I'll do. If you don't want to meet me after work, I'll go away and pray for you. That's the least I can do." So I went away and prayed for this guy, and I saw him about 2 months later. And when I met him at his workstation where he sorts the mail, he said to me, "You've been praying for me, haven't you?" So I said, "Yes, that's right." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what happened." He says, 10 days to about a fortnight afterwards, during that time, the whole situation turned round. We've stopped arguing like we used to. We're getting on better with my wife's parents. I said, "There's more peace in the family." And I said, "The whole situation is totally different." And he said, your prayers, God answered your prayers." I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "Because what happened was, while I was praying for him and his family, God showed me what was going on, you see, and the enemy was in there trying to break the family up. So I took authority over what the enemy was doing and told the enemy to get out of that situation." Because they're Christians, and they might be Greek Orthodox Christians, and in God's word, you do not touch the Lord's anointed. Each one of those is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And they are children of God, and the evil one cannot harm them. That's what it says in God's word. You quote God's word, and God, they have to obey God's word, and so they went. But he loved his wife. He took my advice, and he loved his wife. And the situation changed. I'll tell you another situation, not in the post office, but my son Andrew has been suffering with depression for the last 4 months or so, and he hasn't really taken any medication. It was rooted back in his childhood experiences and also what happened at work when he lost his job last year. And he's suffered with depression since, but he's received prayer from people in my church from time to time, and he's almost back to his old self. But you know what God's teaching him through this situation? You know, how to stand firm on God's word. How to grow closer to God in this situation. And gradually, as he learns to listen to God and obey God and read God's word, you know, the depression is beginning to go. And we were actually, both of us were involved in a church pantomime last month. And we this is so funny, because this pantomime was called Babes in the Wood. And our retired pastor, who writes the scripts, he writes all these jokes in the church pantomime. But he gave us a couple of parts as guards of Nottingham Castle and of the Sheriff of Nottingham. We always got it wrong, you know, that's those sort of stooge parts. But it really lifted him up, my son up, and he got involved with people. And you know, we had a good laugh doing it and everything like that. So, you know, it was really good fun. And there's been other situations in the past when I'll tell you this last one actually, before I joined the mission, we were in a tired house and I lost my job, and our house was under threat for repossession, and God showed us the solicitor, took us to a solicitor, and we fought the repossession on our house for 7 years. Till finally, God spoke to me when I was reading Hebrews chapter 3. You can read it for yourself, it's too long. But God was saying to me, "I want to be the centre of your household. I want to be the centre of your house. I want to be integrally right in your family. I want you to honour me above all things and obey me." And that's what God was saying to me. And he was teaching me. And so he led us through this time for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, my wife and I witnessed to our solicitor and told her that we were Christians and that God had said to us that the battle's already won and we needed to conclude the situation. And we didn't even have to go to court. And we were granted the secure tenancy on our house. But then the irony of it was God had wanted us to move. So a couple of years later we moved, after we joined London City Mission, we moved only about a mile away and to minister in Enfield Christian Centre. But you know, God sorted it all out. But he taught me about God's provision. He took me deeper into him and in his presence, into the knowledge of him and the love of God in him with family and lots of other stuff. And you know what? God never allowed me to be too successful. There was always enough money on the table, bread on the table, always enough money to pay the rent. Because he knew he wanted me to leave it all behind and work for him in London City Mission. I could tell you some other stuff as well, but I haven't got time. But believe me, you're on the winning side. We're on the winning side, guys. Because Jesus has got the victory. And so I encourage you to get deeper with God. You can only be blessed. Get deeper with God all the time. Because he's your best friend. He's your King. He's your Saviour. He's your Lord. He's your Master. But He's also your friend. So, thank you for listening tonight. And I hope it's encouraged you and been useful to you. And if anybody here does not know the Lord Jesus personally, does not know Him personally, I can categorically, undeniably tell you this, that God is right here, right now. And I know Him because I speak to Him. And He speaks to me and He loves me. And although He speaks to me and I know He's there, I can't see Him. But I know He's there as much as I know you guys are sitting down there in your seats. And once you ask Him into your life, you won't turn back. You wonder what you're missing. And to be honest with you, you don't know what you're missing. Because He loves you so much. And I thank you for listening. God bless you all. Thanks. Thank you. I'll be at the back of the church tonight if you want to talk to me. And I'd be too glad to listen to you. Thank you very much. Thank you. God bless.